You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 249, and today I want to address a question that came up in relationships to John chapter 17. I've been preaching out of John chapter 17 the last couple weeks, and somebody asked a question in relationship to the very end of the chapter, and it's about unity in Christ and what that means. And I know we've covered this topic many times before here on this podcast, but it's a topic that's not going out of style anytime soon. And so it's well worth going back and revisiting this topic of what is the unity in Christ. And specifically, it is so misused today by so much of the church, specifically the, you know, liberal church or the woke church or the embracing sin quarters of the quote-unquote Church of Christ. And they say, of course, that we are called to unity. And one of the texts they appeal directly to for this unity, and what they mean by unity, is we always agree, we always just love, we always just accept each other, we always just whatever, it doesn't matter. We never call out sin, we never call out heresy, we never correct people, nothing like that ever goes on. It's just this feels kind of love that we've decided is the only version of love in our culture today, and therefore the only good or pure kind of love or anything like that. And the specific part of the text in John chapter 17, and of course John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. He's finished his farewell address to his disciples that he's been on. And in the narrative of John, then chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus offers. And he prays, the first part of the prayer is for himself, between him and the Father, the eternal Son and the Father. And the second part of the prayer is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, those that will be the ones that God has charged and given the opportunity to grow his church. And then he finishes the prayer speaking really to all believers. And he says in verse 20 of John chapter 17, I do not speak on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that you also may be in us, so that the world may know and believe that you sent me. And he goes on with that theme, right? Wanting us to be one, wanting the Church of Christ to be one. And many point to this text and they say that, see, this is the evidence, right? That we are just to go along and get along and agree, and that's it. That's what we're called to do as the church. And that isn't at all what biblical unity is, nor is it what Jesus is even talking about, specifically in this kind of text. In fact, here in John chapter 17, to view this text that way is actually to weaken what it is that's really going on here. Jesus is actually inviting us to understand the unity of the Trinity, the unity between the Father and the Son, and inviting us into relationship with him and what that looks like. And of course, this is not a unity of human wills or just agreeing to get along. No, this is a perfect unity that's found in the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect in unity, perfect in community, perfect in love, perfect in his own nature. One God, yet eternally existing as three persons of that one God. And there's a lot that could be said there in terms of the Trinity. I'm not going to get into that because of time. But I do want to point out that the unity between the Father and the Son is a perfect unity. And we're told elsewhere in the book of John, you know, what that really looks like. Jesus, in John chapter 5, for example, Jesus gives us some specifics to this unity that the Father and Son have. First of all, in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says that the Father and the Son have the same life. And in verse 30, the Father and the Son have the same will. And in verse 36, the Father and Son have the same mission. And verse 43, that the Father and Son have the same identity. So you notice this unity is dramatically more than just, oh, let's agree to disagree or to go along as the body of Christ. No, this unity is actually having the same life, having the same mission, having the same mind, having the same purpose, right? Having the same goals, having the same beliefs and values and identity and, you know, all of this. And so it's a much deeper thing than just casual unity of believers, meaning, you know, we agree to disagree or we agree to not argue. And Jesus, his call, his heart is that the church of Christ be one with him, in him, so that they get to experience the fullness that God has for them. But it has nothing to do with human will at all. In fact, he goes on the rest of the to finish out that chapter in John chapter 17, really further flushing this out more and more. You know, verse 22, he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have been and have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." And so it's very much about joining with Christ, joining your life to Christ, and allowing Christ to do his sanctifying work in us, allowing us to join in the Lord in having one mission and having one heart and having one mind and having one life, right? All of that is this deep, rich aspect of this unity that Jesus is talking about. And isn't that, you know, way better? Boy, that's way better than this cheap substitute that's being offered specifically by the liberal and woke church and that sort of thing. And it's a degradation of what the Bible really tells us. And you don't even have to look at just that one text. I mean, there are lots of texts that speak to this reality. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example. You know, Paul calls the church to unity, but it's not an inspecific unity. It's a very specific unity. He starts out in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that everything that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed to you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on in verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any others, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of and the cleverness of the clever will be set aside. And then he goes on, you know, to talk about this wisdom that only comes from God, and continues out the chapter there. But you notice, what is he talking about? There is no wisdom of Paul. There is no wisdom of Apollos. There is no wisdom of Cephas. You know, there's only Christ and the truth of Christ. And so this unity that the church is being called to is a unity in which we set aside our will. We set aside our desires. We set aside our thoughts. We set aside what we think is right, or what we think is good, or what we think is godly, and instead we pursue Christ together. That's a very different thing than just saying, you know what, I want to believe this doctrine or that doctrine, or I want to believe this person, or I want to follow this view, or I want to whatever. And we just have to go as the body of Christ and say, oh yeah, it's fine. You know, we're just going to be unified. We're just going to love each other. We're not going to say anything to someone who is drifting, you know, from the truth of God or from the wisdom of God, or even maybe is in active sin or preaching heresy or any of these kinds of things. We're just going to say, oh yeah, we're just going to love them. We're just going to support them. We can't obviously call it out, because that would not be unified and unifying. And you're missing what is this unity? You know, the Bible's very clear here. It is a unity in Christ Jesus. It is us coming to the table and setting aside our desires and our mind and our will and saying, okay, I want to be one in Christ. And so what is that oneness? It means I have to be one with the Father. I have to be one with the Son. And Jesus makes it very clear that this is all a product of love. If we love God, we will keep his commands. The Bible tells us that a lot. Of John chapter 15, for example, Jesus repeats that multiple times, right? That we are to remain in the love of God. And how do we remain in the love of God? By keeping his commands. And so any unity is centered around the holiness of God, is centered around the truth of God, is centered around the knowledge of God, is centered around the mission of God. All of those things. It is not some I'm on my own unity thing. And in fact, we're called and actually charged to call out those false teaching or those bad ideas when they come along. That this is literally what the church is called to do, both on a personal level and on a corporate level. I mean, think about all the times you are called to correct your brother when they've gotten into sin, right? Like when your brother sins against you, Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so, very clear picture, right? I am actually charged to call out my brother who's in sin. Same thing, Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Brothers, even if anyone... Brethren, if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore a one in restore a one in spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ. So you notice this again. What am I called to do? I'm charged to correct my brother. I am charged to encourage my brother, to instruct my brother, to plead with my brother, right? Not to continue down the path that they're on or the path that they're going down. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is calling us to correct somebody who is in open, unrepentant sin, right? At the beginning of the chapter, he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant, and you should have mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ is our Passover, also has been crucified. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write you in a matter not to associate with the immoral people. I do not mean the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or the swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go outside the world. But actually, I am writing to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. I mean, the Apostle Paul could not be clearer that you do have a duty as a brother or sister in Christ to correct your brother or sister in Christ who's caught in sin, who's caught in godlessness, who's caught in sinfulness. And then you have the corporate charge as well, that we are to call out, that we are not to put up with any false teaching or doctrine or sinfulness or any of these things that are presented to us, that we should just embrace and go, wait a minute, this is how we are to behave. I mean, think of Acts chapter 20, for example. There's a specific charge to the elders to protect the flock of Christ, you know, among them. Verse 28, be on guard of yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of Christ, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that the night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So you have this encouragement, you have this charge that you are not, as a believer in Jesus, you are not to allow false doctrine. You are not to allow false teaching. You are not to allow these things, because there are those who will come in and they will try to do these very things. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For if anyone comes to you preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this splendidly. And you know, there he's not correcting them. He's actually condemning them or challenging them because they have allowed someone to come along and preach a gospel that is not the one that was preached. And in fact, he goes on later in this very chapter to remind them that there are those who come along and they may look good and they may sound good, but they are not. Verse 12, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in a matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And so he's chiding them, right? You've been putting up with these false teachers. Don't do that. Even Galatians chapter 1, you know, he's got a lot of scolding for the church, because what have they done? They're moving away from the very gospel of which they have been proclaimed. You know, verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accused. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. It's very clear. It's very clear. We are not to put up with it. We are not to encourage it. We are not to allow it. We are called to test teaching. We are called to make sure that it's really from God. Right? 1 John 4 begins with that same theme. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. So you have this charge directly to test these things, to challenge them based on the truth of God's word, right? Based on the gospel that has been preached once and for all to the saints. And I get it. You know, it is so much easier, if we're honest with ourselves, it is so much easier to preach a gospel that is not offensive to anybody, right? To just, oh, I'm just going to love people and I'm just not going to worry about it. And I'm just going to, you know, let it be and let the Lord sort it all out. And certainly there are times where it's not your place. I mean, I don't believe we have to challenge every bad doctrine all the time. A good example of that would be like a funeral, where oftentimes you will hear people make an unbiblical statement in their grief, and yet you know, they're that's really not the moment to challenge that. That's really not the moment to draw them back to the truth of God, because they're in a moment of grief, right? They're in a moment of sadness, and that's not the time. That's not the place. And so I'm not saying we have to call out everything all the time, but in relationship to false teaching and false doctrine, we are very much called by the Lord to do it. So we are not being unbiblical or disunifying to address those things, address the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ, literally for their good and for the Lord's glory. And at the same time, we're also called to call out specifically to guard against and protect and challenge any false teaching or doctrine that comes along and tries to put itself up next to the truth of God's word, the truth of Scripture, and the purity, holiness of God. But at the same time, we also are to seek and pursue unity, but it's a unity in Christ, which means we're setting aside our will, we're setting aside our desires, and we're pursuing after the Lord. And that's a very different kind of unity. It's a very different kind of unity. It's one that says, you know, what I think doesn't matter. What I feel doesn't matter, right? Truth doesn't care about your feelings. All it is me saying, okay, I want to be one with Christ. I want to be in Him. I want Him to be doing His sanctifying work in me. I want to remain in the love of God. And so how do I do that? I keep His commands and I pursue after Him. I pursue Him in prayer. I pursue Him in the Word of God. I pursue Him in the community of other believers. Because remember, we have a role to play. Our faith is not meant to be done in isolation. I mean, Hebrews chapter 10 makes that very clear. And we're called to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so that we can be healed, right? 1 John 1:9 is an example of that. And we're called to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other. We're called to do that. You know, James 5:16, I think it is. And so on and so forth. Scripture's very clear here that it is not disunity to do these things. It is not disunity to pursue these things. What's disunity is when we are putting our will, when we are putting our desires, when we are putting our fleshly wants over God, over the truth of God's word, over the purity and holiness and righteousness of God, and calling it unity. No, that's actually the real disunity. And so, all that to say, if you have heard arguments like that, and I'm sure you have, using John chapter 17, understand God's word in context, understand what Jesus is saying, and understand that this cheap version of unity that's being peddled specifically by the liberal and woke church is not unity at all. In fact, I think it's a demonic evil attempt to silence the truth of God and the good people of God and allow the church to be preyed on by the forces of darkness, right? This is a spiritual war. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 makes that very clear, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And we do not want people to become casualties of the devil because we would not stand for and speak the truth of God, again, in love, right? There is a way to be unloving. There is a way to be ununified even with the truth. Absolutely, that's true, but it's not, the problem is not the truth of God. The problem is not the truth of God's word. In those cases, it's my heart, my attitude, right? My desire was maybe to win, or my desire was to judge, or my desire was born out of anger instead of a genuine concern and care for the good of my brother or sister in Christ. But the unity that we are called and charged by God to seek after is the unity that's only found in Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.